All right, so here we are in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. We'll look at the first 14 verses. We begin with Saul here. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. Now this morning we learned, and we see again tonight, that blowing your own horn, tooting your own horn, doesn't always end up so well. It's not always the best thing, and we're going to see that tonight. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in admonition with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Sounds like they were just finding wherever they could hide away. Yeah. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Excuse me. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him, as if nothing had happened, nothing was wrong. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, wherefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I had to do it, essentially, is what he's saying. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I want to preach a message tonight, just a few simple thoughts out of this passage. The problem with pragmatism. The problem with pragmatism. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Lord, just in humility, understanding that we need you to meet with us as we get into the Word. And Father, help me as I speak, help me as I preach, help my voice. But Lord, give me clarity of thought and mind as we make application from this story that you have inspired for us to and preserved even for us to read of today. Help us to make application and to do what is right in our lives. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the people of Israel have desired a king. God has given them what they have asked for. They have received this king who, when they went to look for him, was hiding. He wasn't the most bravest of young men when they came out to appoint him king. He was hiding in the stuff, the Bible says. But now we see a little bit of a different heart in Saul, and it's not a good thing. We see a change in Saul that's not very good. I want us to notice a few things. Just in this narrative, just 14 verses, not extremely complicated what's taking place here, but I believe there's a principle for us tonight. So first thing, I guess we begin here in verses 1 and 2 and 3, we see that Saul has been king for 2 years. So just a little bit of time has passed. Saul has been king for a couple of years now, and he's to the point where he's got enough experience not to be a newbie, but not enough experience to be experienced. And that's about where he's at. And he's been king for 2 years, and what happens is the Bible tells us that Saul chose him 3,000 men. He got 3,000 men together, said, everybody else, go home. And he took 1,000 and gave them to Jonathan, and 2,000 he took to himself. I guess he wanted the bigger half. I'm not sure why, but that's exactly what he did. And the Bible tells us, it doesn't go into much detail here, but the Bible tells us that Jonathan and this other 1,000 men defeated the Philistines, defeated them soundly. It says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, verse 3, that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. It had been something that was heard abroad. It was something that was people heard about and repeated and had talked about. And Jonathan didn't just defeat this garrison of the Philistines. Saul then goes on to make a big show of the victory, doesn't he? He goes on and kind of shows off just a little bit. Let's notice in verse 3 and 4. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet through all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Look ye here what we've done. Essentially what he's saying. And all Israel heard say that, what? Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Doesn't even really give Jonathan credit. He takes it all for himself. He certainly doesn't give the Lord credit. I want us to notice a huge shift from chapter 11 into chapter 3. Notice, if you would, back in chapter 11, in verse 13. Now, this is after Saul has been victorious in battle, and there was a faction of people in the early stage of Saul being appointed to king that spoke out against him. But now that he's got one victory under his belt, some people rise up. In verse 12 of chapter 11, said, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that saith, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Let's deal with these people who are treasonous and they're talking. And what does Saul say? Verse 13. There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today what? The Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. He realizes where he fits in the grand scheme of things, and he realizes that this victory was granted not because of his own his military might or his understanding in the art of war and so on and so forth. He realizes that God's done this, and he gives God the credit. But here he blows the trumpet and says, I did it. He literally has the trumpet blown and sounds the, lets everybody hear, let the Hebrews hear that Saul has smitten a garrison of the Philistines. What do we see beginning to creep into his mind here, his heart here? Pride. Pride is making its way in. Pride and arrogance and a little bit of self-reliance. An overconfidence in his own abilities. An overconfidence in his strength and his ability. Well, Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so he had an undue confidence in himself at this point, and it created a prideful spirit, an arrogant spirit that is a step in the wrong direction. You say, why do you think this pride was a problem for him? Well, it's two different issues, but I do notice in 1 Timothy 3 when God lays out the qualifications of a pastor. He says in verse 6, not a novice, not someone who's inexperienced, not someone who's immature, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I know Saul's not a preacher, He's not a pastor, but we see a novice, a young man who had no experience, lifted to a place of authority and leadership, and he has some success, and he's lifted up with pride. And who is it that's being victorious here? It's the devil. The devil's having his way. And when we are prideful and we are arrogant, we have allowed the devil to get a foothold in our heart and in our life. I can remember in one of my college classes taught by Pastor Jason Gaddis, pastor of Southwest Baptist Church there in Oklahoma City. I don't know if he was quoting someone else or if he, this is something that he said in his own right, but he said this, and it's always stuck with me. Satan will get you to do good in the flesh so that he can get you to do bad in the flesh. And that's a very true saying. And I'm not sure where that came from, but it is a very true saying in the sense that Satan wants us to grow in self-confidence and diminish our confidence and reliance on God so that when things get outside of our flesh's ability to control, we fall flat on our face. And that's exactly what's coming down the pike for Saul. He's lifted up in pride. He's arrogant. He's relying upon himself. And first, it seems as if he's done a good thing. He's defeated a garrison of the Philistines. That's a good thing. But he's done it in the flesh. And now, as we progress through the story, we're going to find out he did some bad things in the flesh. See that progression? I want us to notice this. So they've defeated the Philistines in this really relatively small skirmish, made a huge to-do about it, let everybody know how wonderful we are. And then the Philistines say, well, all right, we'll raise you a whole bunch of troops here. They come out with a great show of force in verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Listen to this. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people, so many we don't even bother to count them, we'll just say they're like the sand on the seashore. Now, no doubt, our mind's eye can imagine what that might look like, arrayed on this side and zoomed out, maybe some Bible time drone footage, okay? We zoom out and we see the armies of the Philistines, and over here what looked like relatively a speck, those 3,000 men. And maybe some that he sent away earlier into the tents, he says, come on back out here, we need you. I'm not sure, probably he did, but they're greatly outgunned, greatly outnumbered. And notice what you don't see in verses 6 and 7. You don't see Saul blowing his own horn again, do you? He's not looking so good at this point, is he? Saul's tune has changed just a little bit. You know, this would have been a great moment for Saul to come out and say something similar to what I believe Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles 32, 6 and 7 through 8. He says, be strong and courageous, and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. That would have been a great moment for such a speech, but we don't see it here. We don't see that. And in fact, in verses 6 and 7, the people essentially just run away with their tail tucked between their legs. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. You know what that word strait means? It means a very uncomfortable situation. A very uncomfortable situation. Yeah. Maybe that's why they call those strait jackets, because they're very uncomfortable. I'm not sure. But it's a strait. They were in a strait here, a very uncomfortable and distressing situation. And they're hiding in caves and rocks and high places and pits. And they're all over the place. And some of them make it over to where Saul is, and they're trembling. They're shaking in their boots. They're not blowing the horn and saying how wonderful they are anymore. They are scared half to death, not knowing what's going to happen. And so Saul is there in Gilgal. Gilgal was a central hub for Israel. Gilgal, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, is the place that Joshua set up his monument of the stones. It was a place of remembrance where people would know how wonderful and how great God was and what he had done in the past. And apparently, from what we read here, it's been appointed for him to wait 7 days, and then Samuel would come and make sacrifice, and maybe they would hear from God and know how to proceed. That's essentially what we sense, what was the plan. But you know what happens? Saul gets impatient. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. You say, was Samuel late? I believe he was. I think he was late. But I also think that Saul was extremely impatient. And I think that Saul was probably in his own head. Maybe you've experienced this before, where somebody has given clear instruction and you're so anxious that maybe Saul's thinking, now, was it to wait 6 days and he'd come on the seventh, or was it 7 days and then he'd come on the eighth? You can just sense how he might have been fretting over the situation, and he's impatient, and Samuel's not here, and the people are scattered, and Saul says, all right, bring it here. Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. But guess who's not a priest? Guess who doesn't have the authority to do that? Yeah. He jumped the gun quite a bit here. He's in trouble. He's made a problem. He's made a mistake. He grew impatient. But what is it that Saul has done here? And as Samuel comes in verse 10, verse 10, it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering. You almost get the feeling that Samuel might have been in the bushes just waiting to see what he was going to do. I'm not sure. I don't think that's the case. But as soon, isn't that ironic? Can I use that word lightly with air quotes? As soon as he's committed and so out of impatience and his own arrogance, he's just jumped the gun. Then Samuel comes in. If he'd have just waited, if he's just a little bit more submitted to God's way of doing things. And as soon as he offers the offering, Samuel comes, and Saul goes out to meet him that he might salute him. And he's got to have a guilty conscience. Hey, Saul, everything's fine. No, I didn't. Of course. Okay, yes, I did offer the sacrifice. That guilty look. Maybe this is similar to a child who you ask a question and they don't even have to answer before you know that, yes, they did what you're asking them about. That's the look and the sense we get on Saul's face here. And Samuel says, what hast thou done? And Saul begins to give excuse. He says, well, it was such the circumstance, it was the only way. And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me. Is that a problem? Yes, it's a problem. They are in a strait. They are in a very dire circumstance, a very unideal circumstance. Not only are the people scattered, not only if God said, all right, go fight right now, would the army not be assembled? The guy who's supposed to help us meet with the Lord is late. I mean, goodness gracious, you got to feel for Saul just a little bit here. He's in a tough predicament. And he says, you weren't here, you were late. And so I did, here it is. I did what I thought I needed to do to get it done. I did what I thought the situation required. He did what he thought he needed to do. He had a pragmatic attitude of they're scattered, he's not here, so it doesn't matter what God says about me not being the one to make the sacrifice. I just need to fix the situation. In fact, you were late. And look at the people, they're scattered. And there were consequences, weren't there? In fact, this is the moment in which Samuel explains to Saul that your kingdom will not continue. And there are some further mistakes and sins that are committed, but this is a turning point for Saul. This is a turning point for Saul. You say, what's this got to do with us? Well, here's the truth of the matter, is that many times in our life we are in straits as well. We're in situations that are very uncomfortable situations, situations that are unideal at best, situations that are complicated, situations that no one would trade places with us because of the circumstance that surrounds us, situations that are marred by the consequences of sin in our life and the people around us. Unideal situations, difficult situations, situation that may present themselves in the life of your family, whether it's a family who some have come to the knowledge of salvation and others have not, and the dynamic that creates in the home, or there's some difficulty in a mixed marriage and children, and it's not God's ideal situation, but it is in fact the situation in which you are in. And you can feel like in some ways as decisions are to be made and choices are to be made and timelines are, the pressure of these unideal situations can bear down, whether it be a family situation or circumstance, whether it be something in your personal life or in your work life, where someone who should not be promoted to telling you what to do is the one telling you what to do, and you're in a situation where it's not good. Or how about this? You've been asked to do something that violates God's word. And you have on this side the instruction from your superiors, and you have on this side the instruction of the superior. And if you do not comply, and it may not be just a once or twice, or it may be that they've asked you to do this over and over, and this is the last straw. If you will not do what they ask you to do, or you're not fitting in because you're not willing to compromise, and you think, I'm going to lose my job if I do what God says. That's a pretty uncomfortable situation, isn't it? Maybe it could be a church. It could be a church that is in an unideal situation. And I think many churches that preach the Word of God, lift up the truth, stand for what's right, aren't willing to compromise on the Word of God and music and different aspects of church life, find ourselves in very unique and uncomfortable situations sometimes, and it's this: the world doesn't want what we have, but we desperately want to reach the world. And so we're in a strait because we want to reach the world. We want to see the next generation come into the church and get plugged in, not because we want to fill the pews, but because we want to see people saved. And we think, well, maybe if we just kind of not really look at what God says over here, not really worry about that, really what we've just got to do is just, we got to do what we got to do so we can reach people. You see the mindset? This pragmatic mindset. In whatever situation, whatever application you want to plug in, the truth is that we often are in straits between a rock and a hard place, as they say. And in those moments, we can be like Saul and we can be tempted to respond pragmatically rather than biblically. And we need to be careful. Why do we need to be careful? Because you know what happens? We struggle with the same two things that Saul struggled with here. We struggle with our pride and we struggle with patience. You know, sometimes as we get in those predicaments and situations, we get so prideful if we're not careful. We get the mentality that I can fix this. I can handle this. We can handle this. Let's just do what we got to do and then we'll move on and we can fix this. But you know what it says in Proverbs 21, 29 and 31? It says this: the wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It's not, here, let me just be plain and clear, we can't handle it. In fact, if we're left to our own devices, we'll be like the Israelites, asking for a king and asking for things that we don't really need. In fact, it would lead us further from God than would lead us closer to God. And I've learned from a brief experience in my life, when I think I can handle it is when I mess it up. And he says, he got prideful, didn't he? I can handle it. And sometimes we get impatient. Oh boy, don't we? We struggle with patience. Proverbs 14:29 says this: He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Oh, so many times when we're in that predicament, whatever it may be, we're not so concerned with doing what's right as we are concerned with getting out of our predicament. And so we're willing to turn a blind eye at what God says. Sure, I'm not a priest. I'm not supposed to offer the sacrifices, but I need the people here and we need to get on with war. So let's just turn a blind eye to things. But that's not God's way. That's not what God wants for us. Let me encourage you to be careful and to be patient in those moments, to be humble in those moments. Here's the long and short. Here's the central idea here. When challenged with difficult situations, don't stoop to do what you think is required. Do what you know is right. Don't stoop to do what you think the situation demands. Do what you know is right. And the reality is it will require some humility to live out by faithfulness some situations that maybe you've even got yourself in. It will take some patience to allow the waves of consequences because of the sin of you or those around you to wave in. It's going to take some patience to ride that out and then to start getting the reaping of the good choices. But it doesn't give us license. This predicament, whatever struggle we're facing, doesn't give us license to just simply do what the situation demands. We need to do what the scriptures require. Do right and leave the consequences to God. If you're in that situation at work, what do you do? You do what's right. And if you lose your job, it wasn't worth having. If you're in that family situation and maybe some compromise is what others are pressing for on some solid biblical truth, that's going to take some humility, but just do right and allow the consequences to be left to God. In those moments, in those straits that we face in life, let me encourage you to be humble. Be humble enough to acknowledge what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, excuse me, beginning in verse 5. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In that moment, it takes some humility to say, God, this is a mess. This is not ideal. This is uncomfortable. But I can't fix this, but you can. That takes humility. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That takes some humility to let God lead in those moments. Let me encourage you tonight to be patient. To be patient. Psalms 27, verses 13 through 14 says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's a beautiful verse, and it looks wonderful cross-stitched on a pillow, but waiting is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. Man, it's hard. Wait on the Lord. People don't say, wait on the Lord. I say, wonderful, that's encouraging. Have you tried it? It's not so great. It's tough. It takes some humility. Because many of the times what our situation requires isn't some one-stop fix-it thing. It is steps of consistent faithfulness. Steps of consistent and unspectacular obedience. Now, Romans 5:3 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And when you're in this situation and you're patient enough to allow God to work it out in his time, in his way, without jumping the gun, without compromising on what is right, the next time you face a situation, next time you're in a strait, you'll say, God's faithful. I just need to be patient. And you'll have an extra measure of patience. Let me encourage you with this in Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let me encourage you tonight. I'm not sure what strait you may or may not be in right now, what unideal circumstance or what uncomfortable predicament you may find yourself. Let me just encourage you to do right. Don't become pragmatic in thinking that I can disobey God's word to get myself out of a situation. Be faithful. Do right.